Today on this Sunday, and what a wonderful blessing it is to sing these wonderful songs of the season, and really in some ways I just am in awe really of how blessed this little church is to have the worship leaders that we have. The songs, the praise of God, the skill and abilities. Man, I tell you, Ashley's got pipes. She's got, it's like, wow, that's me. I got a foghorn, but that was incredible. Praise God for that. Yeah. It's just as we worship the Lord together, it's just kind of that little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like, just praising God like that. That's awesome. Awesome, awesome. We are in John chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 44 through 50 this morning. And in this section of Scripture, we're going to see a description of saving faith and condemnation that is given by Jesus. So we're going to get both a description of saving faith and a description of condemnation by Jesus. Verse 44 says, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." God, we pray that you would grant us understanding of this text of Scripture, that you would please help me to be able to communicate accurately your truth and apply that appropriately. I pray that you would protect your people from any error that would come from this man's mouth. And God, that you would guide them into truth and righteousness for your name's sake. God, we are grateful for our Savior Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for the great and glorious victory that has been accomplished through him. We praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're in this story where John has been writing these accounts of the various ministries and things and activities that Jesus has been engaged in, giving account of these things. In the recent history of this, as Jesus has been out in his public ministry sharing truth and doing miraculous signs and wonders, he goes into Bethany because his dear friend Lazarus had died, and he'd been in that tomb for 4 days, and he comes into that city and he resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And that's, you can only imagine what that must have done to that community and the people that were there, and how that stirred up interest. And but Jesus departs from Bethany for a little while. He comes back to Bethany. There's a little bit of a celebration. And then they're going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And the general ebb and flow of the whole crowd, the expectation is building in amazing ways. And they're thinking, the Messiah is here. The ruling king has come. And they're welcoming him into the city. And so as he comes into the city, he is lauded by them. And this is, man, deliverance, salvation has come. This is the one who's the deliverer. They are excited. And indeed, salvation had come. but not in the way they thought, not in the way that they had anticipated it. And so as Jesus arrives on the scene and then as he begins to interact with those people, he tells them, it's necessary that I die. Because if I die, then more fruitfulness takes place through that death. And they are absolutely offended by that. They're just offended that somehow the king, the Messiah, that he would die. That just didn't fit in their scheme. So as he continues teaching them, he's continuing to interact with them. Some of the people that are there, actually in their mind, they commit that idea. They believe in him. They believe in him. But it's like the faith that is recorded at other times in John's gospel. It's belief, but it's not belief unto salvation. It's a belief, but it's not truly that which is saving faith in Jesus Christ. I think that that is an important point for all of us. I think John rehearses that repeatedly because I think God knows the danger that we're in this world. Because down through the years, this has been the ongoing thing. How do you assess belief? What is it? How do you know whether someone's truly a follower of Jesus, truly a child of God? Their eternity is secure in Christ or not? And I think out of desires not to be condemning and judgmental, we back away from certain things and we try to say, you know, I just want to try to give people the benefit of the doubt. And I think there's some good to be said in that, to try to give folks the benefit of the doubt. Agreed? But at the same time, when you are looking at people's lives and you're seeing a profession of faith and yet a life that does not match what the Bible describes a Christian should be, that should be troubling to us. We should be concerned about that. I'm not condemning about that. We should be concerned about that. So down through the years, there's been this discussion and disagreement over what really constitutes a true believer. I know that as a pastor, I interact with these kinds of thoughts and interactions with people on a regular basis. But I don't think it's because I'm a pastor, because I think we all do. I think we all have these conversations with folks. We talk to people and there's this kind of concern. This, you know, we know people who said, I believe in Jesus. They've made a profession of faith. And yet you look at their lives and it just, you're not seeing any evidence of it. And you're just concerned over that. It's troubling. And yet, there are people who say, well, they're going to be in heaven because they believed. They, you know, the Bible just says believe, so they need to believe. And they believed. And it's a shame that they didn't come along and walk with Jesus and become the real good disciples that they should be. But at least they'll be in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that that is valid. I don't think it's biblical. And so I do not believe that a true child of God will lose their salvation. I just don't believe that everyone who professes to be a true child of God is. And I think that Jesus in this passage, and really these short verses, gives us some very valuable information to help us be discerning. And I pray that we can be discerning in these. You know, it's just important that we learn how to do that. So we could ask a couple questions. What characterizes people who have true saving faith? What characterizes people that have true saving faith? And then another question is, what characterizes people who stand condemned? What will characterize people who are actually condemned? Let's get into this text. Verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. from these verses, I would say believing and seeing Jesus is believing and seeing God the Father. That is what Jesus is telling us. It says, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. He cried out. This means that he spoke loudly and directly to the people. I think this is to try to reinforce the importance of what he's about to say. This is significant. Him crying out like this didn't happen frequently. It's just a handful of times that John has recorded that. And these are always important, significant places where he makes this loud announcement to emphasize an important point. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. This is a plain declaration that Jesus is not on his own. Jesus is not out trying to make a personal name for himself. It's not just about Jesus. And this is really important for you and I, because we serve the one true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united as God in pursuit of his own glory. And Jesus is trying to say, I'm on a mission to share my Father's glory on this earth. This is what he's here to do. He's unified with the Father in this. This is why we go back to chapter 7 and verse 16. It says, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. See, the reality is that Jesus is not an independent agent. The reason that this is important, because there have been false Christs that appeared on the scene in the history of Israel. There have been people recently that have shown up, and they led people astray, and they led insurrections, saying that they were the Christ, making a name for themselves. Jesus is making it clear, it's not just about me alone. He's united with his Father in this ministry in a manner that no mere human can claim to be. Who of human origin, a human existence, could make the statement, you believe in me, you believe not in me, but the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. It's incredible statements. So the ministry of Jesus is a unified work of the Trinity. Now the focus of this passage is on the relationship of Jesus and the Father, God the Son and God the Father. But that's like in kind to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's important principles here that we keep in mind. There's a unity in the Godhead, and Jesus is united in the Godhead in that way. To believe Jesus is to affirm that he comes from the Heavenly Father on a divine mission of redemption. He's united for all eternity. This is what the focus of God has been. Anyone who believes in Jesus does not believe in him as an impressive man or powerful prophet. That's not saving faith. That's not what faith is about, to just believe that Jesus is, well, he's an incredible man, he's an incredible teacher, incredible prophet. Really, the ludicrousness of that is unbelievable. He claimed to be God. And this is a point that he's making. He's united in this way. So Jesus is the very message of God in the flesh. He is the message that comes to this earth of God in the flesh. Go back to John chapter 1. You know, I was thinking as I was putting this message together, man, I use a lot of the same verses repeatedly. You know? And I thought, you know what? That ain't so bad. If you can come away from this study in John and you've memorized a few of these verses because you hear them every Sunday here, that'll be a good thing. But Jesus is making this point that he is the very one. You believe in him. You're not believing in him, but the him who sent him. You see him. You see not him, but the one who sent him. He is the very message of God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the message, that communication of God. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. It's that message of God. And whoever sees me sees Him who sent me. So seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. This is an important thing, to see the union of God the Son and God the Father in such a significant way that there's not a diversity of efforts and energies. The mission is one. They're united in one. The glory of Almighty God is the focus of that. And Jesus is absolutely united in that. There's no separation. There's no distinction. There's no difference in that sense. The mission of redemption is one. The heart beats as one. John chapter 14, a few chapters later coming up, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The idea, Philip, you know, we'll really be convinced. We'll really be affirmed. We'll really understand if you show us the Father. Jesus, I've been with you. I'm on the mission. You see me, you see Him. There's such a unity here. No separation in that passion, call, message. Trusting in Jesus is trusting in the Father. Go back to John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What human being could make such a statement? No human being. This is the God-man who makes this statement. I and the Father are one. Devoted to the same redemptive mission and ministry. So believing and seeing Jesus is believing and seeing the Father. See, the understanding the deity of Christ, that He is God, is essential. It's really, really essential. It's not just important. It's essential. You've got to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God Almighty. I say this is really important because, see, growing up, I grew up in this church as a Christian. Having been here for many years, I remember there were people down through the years that thought they were believers, thought they were followers of Jesus. And yet you interact with them and they don't even know that Jesus is God. They think He's the Son of God. That means He's not really God. He's God's Son. I mean, He's big and He's important, but He's not God. Folks, that's wrong. That's just wrong. Jesus is making that point. Understanding His deity is essential. You've got to know that. Can you even imagine how hard this is for Jewish people to accept that He's talking to at this point in time? This is like, oh, no. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Jesus is saying that right here, isn't He? Isn't He? Driving home the point. The fulfillment of all the messianic expectations. Jesus is God. Believing is the outcome of radical transformation. And I did word that intentionally that way. Believing is the outcome of radical transformation. I think that is in line with the teaching that John has already put forward in this gospel that really kind of started back in John chapter 3. Unless a person is born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. You've got to understand that. So believing is the outcome of radical transformation. Jesus, now I say that, don't mean to, just follow along. Jesus came into the world as the light of God. He is the very glory of God made known on the earth. Unbelievers, and please include in that statement unbelievers, false professors of faith, those who profess, I believe, or mentally assent to certain things. Unbelievers shun the light of Jesus Christ and continue justifying their sinful, selfish ways. That is what happens. That's what really manifests in their lives. This is how we know that unbelievers are not really in the light, because they continue justifying their sinful, selfish ways. Darkness is the natural state of all unbelievers who make the most of their earthbound existence. Who is Jesus talking to? Is this a group of heathen pagan peoples right here that he's talking to? Or are these very astute and religious people? These are religious people he's addressing right now. They're so religious, they believe in him, and they're worried about, I don't want to get put out of the synagogue because it's the center of their life. Darkness is the natural state of all unbelievers who make the most of their earthbound existence. It may be religious or it may be heathen, but see, it's all wrapped up in earthly accomplishments, earthly achievements, earthly comforts. It might be cloaked in religious garb. It might be cloaked in just the garb of self-gratification, but it's unbelief. Believers long for deliverance from the darkness of sinful selfishness and hypocritical self-righteousness. Genuine believers trust the grace and power of God to transform their lives as they learn and love the truth. You and I, coming to faith in Jesus, we're trusting God to change us. We're not trusting ourselves to change ourselves. If that were the case, we're done. It's over. It's not going to happen. Even as faithful followers of the Most High God, has not God revealed to you on multiple occasions how pathetic your self efforts are? How when you try to do stuff on your own, how you fall flat on your face? And praise be to God and his mercy, he picks us up, draws us to himself, and sustains us in that path again. Genuine believers trust the grace and power of God to transform their lives as they learn and love the truth. Go back to that Old Testament passage. These are not just mere words for you. These are your life. These are your life. We're believing these things, holding them near and dear to our hearts repeatedly. We trust in the word of Christ, who he is, the very communication. We go back to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Okay, John chapter 3. Very familiar passage in John's gospel for a lot of people. John 3:16. In John 3. Is Jesus confronting some reprehensible, wicked, heathen sinner? Well, you say, well, in some sense, yeah. But is that how we would define Nicodemus? How would you define Nicodemus? Well, he's a ruler of the Jews. He's a faithful, he's one of the, in many people's, in really historical account, they said he was probably one of the best teachers in Jerusalem. That kind of gives you a sense of what he knew. So Jesus, and this is, this, that's the direct context. He says, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, I think out of a desire to feel good about ourselves, we tend to focus on words like that, and we think about the worst of humanity, the worst of sinners, and the most vile of offenders of clear and open. You know, they live in clear and open sin. Is that what Jesus was talking about? He's talking about clear and open sin. But he's talking about any human being that thinks that they can do it on their own. That's wickedness. That's wickedness, to think you can do it on your own. They love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and will not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why is it that people don't come into the light of Jesus? Because it's convicting. It's just not all wonderful and soothing and sweet and happy and, oh, peach pie all the mood and butterflies. Oh, it's so sweet. I love peach pie. All the mood is good too. Butterflies, well, I don't know. They're beautiful creatures. Sorry, God. But the point is it's not all fun and games. Coming to Christ, into the light of Christ, it reveals who you are. It reveals your selfishness. It reveals your sinfulness. It helps you come to grips. It forces you to face your own weakness and sinfulness in the light of truth. That's unnerving. That's unsettling. And that's why a lot of people don't come into the light. They don't want that to be exposed. We've spent a lot of time creating our images, haven't we? We like putting our best foot forward, don't we? We're pretty good at it. We come into the light of Christ. He exposes us for who we are. He exposes our desperate need of Him. And many times, folks, that's painful. Because we realize how vacant we are of what God demands. And we need Him so desperately. Oh, isn't His grace sweet and wonderful? That He welcomes us into His presence to be drawn into His forgiveness and to be purified in His love and in His truth. Those who have been gripped by the understanding of who Jesus is gladly walk into the light of that truth. They walk into that wanting to be exposed, wanting to be dependent upon their Lord because they know they have hope in no other. They want it to be clearly seen that this is the work of God. It's not them. They need God's grace. You know what? If you're a child of God, you know exactly what we're talking about here. Because we're drawn into His presence. And in many ways, we're driven there by the realization of our sinfulness. And Jesus is there to meet our needs. Believers, quote, scare quotes, believers, like those described in verses 42 through 43, who love the glory of man more than the glory of God, know nothing of the radical transformation from darkness to the light that produces true belief. What this means is that these hypocritical religious Jews who say they believe don't truly know Jesus. Go back to verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Him. So Jesus is teaching these things. He's an amazing teacher. He wrote it. So, you know, he unpacks these truths with incredible consistency, and they're seeing the truth make sense like it never has before. And they hear Jesus teaching, they see His incredible works, and they're going, how can this not be Him? It's got to be Him. But there's something that holds them back. there's something that keeps them from coming completely to Jesus. Nevertheless, many, even among the authorities, believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. When you're on this earth and what you're about is comfort, approval of men and women, and that's the driving force of your life, you may say you're a believer, but it's not a reality. I don't say that lightly. Folks, it's what Jesus is saying, and we need to take it to heart. We come to verses 47 through 48. Jesus comes to the world as a Savior whose word will reveal the condemned. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So the understanding of these words are this, that the purpose and mission of Jesus is to provide salvation for people to the glory of God. That's what he's on this earth for. It's important that we understand these things, because there are times when Jesus says, I'm the judge. I'm the one who's going to judge. There are times he says, I'm not the judge. You got to look at the context. What is he talking about? What is he referring to? Jesus did not come to judge those who do not follow his teaching and walk in his light. He does not come to condemn them. Why? Because they stand condemned already. He doesn't have to condemn them. They're already condemned. They already stand in that place of condemnation. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. People stand condemned before God. There's nothing you can do about that. You're condemned. So why did Jesus come? He came to save. Out of all of the peoples that are destined to damnation and hell, Jesus came to save. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It remains on him. Those who do not believe, you're already under the wrath of God. You already stand condemned. Your judgment is there. It's certain. You're doomed. Jesus came to bring salvation to some of those in that condition. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So make no mistake, judgment is coming. Judgment's going to take place. There's no doubt about it. Presently, unbelievers living under the just condemnation of God are experiencing God's judgment. You ever look at our society and think, man, if people don't change their lives, they're going to get judged. You ever felt that? Thought that? Said that? There's a sense in which that's true. But there's also a sense in which they're doing that because they're already judged. You know why our society looks like it does right now? Because we're under God's judgment. That's what's happening. It's being poured out. But there's also a future judgment of eternal condemnation that will come to all unbelievers. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. Probably in some ways, these can be some of the most sobering verses you could read. It says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All this religious activity and all this religious involvement and all this incredible stuff going on in and around them. And they're focused on what they did. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Anytime you try to do things in the power of flesh and not without dependence upon God, it's an offense to him. It's an offense to his holy name. And that's not relying on Jesus Christ. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. It's not that he knew them and they walked away. It's not that they had salvation and they lost it. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those who are exposed to gospel truth are going to be judged more severely. And you say, great, I'm so glad I came to church today. You're here by divine appointment, whether you recognize it or not. If you're here and you're hearing a gospel message, thank God. Thank God. But you're accountable for the message you hear. The words that you hear will be called back to you. So in the last day when the reality is spoken, it says, well, you know, did you hear the message? What message? The message that you as a sinner were in standing in place of condemnation and your only hope was God's kindness to you through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. And so God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and blood, came to this earth to live a sinless life and to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, so that you could be clothed in his righteousness, a righteousness you could not produce yourself. And you cry out to him and ask for God's mercy and forgiveness and cleansing, and he clothes you in his righteousness. And now you're son or daughter, and you stand before God completely righteous in him. That's the message of hope in the gospel. Those who are exposed to the gospel truth will be judged more severely. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. We're accountable for the things we hear and the things we know and the things we learn. Jesus came to this world as the Savior whose word will reveal the condemned. We walk in his truth, we walk in his teachings, and it exposes those who are in the light and those who remain in the darkness. Those who are sensitive to the teaching of Jesus reveal the condition of their heart. Those who are insensitive to the teaching of Jesus reveal the condition of their heart. We come to verses 49 through 50 and we see that Jesus is the very word of the Father. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Again, Jesus clarifies, he's not here on his own. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus is not on his own. He comes unified with his Father, and he comes under the authority of his Father, with the authority of his Father, with the authority of very God. He comes in this manifestation of the commandment. God gives him this commandment, what to say, what to speak. The commandment, God's law. This is what we're commanded, and Jesus is there. See, we try to say, well, there are not commandments in grace. Yeah, there are, clearly. Jesus has given commandments to speak to us, and we're to walk in obedience. We're going to walk into some of these commandments that Jesus gives us that are a greater fullness of this, greater expectation of this. It is wrong to look at the Old Testament and say, well, I'm glad Jesus came to do away with all that. That is not what happened. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Thanks be to God, Jesus fulfilled them. We can see and honor God through the teaching of the Old Testament, through that lens of Jesus as he's there. We see the reality of those things, and we're blessed in that. We don't write that off. We receive the fullness of that in Christ. Praise be to God for what he's accomplished for us. You say, well, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. Scripture interprets Scripture, doesn't it? The word end, Greek word telos. It can mean end finality, but many times it means brought to a culmination or brought to the goal of its purpose. That's what Paul is meaning. Christ is the full, it's the culmination of it all. That's just in line with what Jesus taught. He didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. In the authority of God, with a commandment, Jesus possesses a divine authority in what he says and what he speaks. He comes on the scene with the very authority of God. And he speaks like that. What he says has weight. We need to take it to heart. He is absolutely that fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:18. These words and instructions were given to Moses. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's Jesus. Brought up in the flesh, but very much God of very God. And he comes to speak the commands of God. What to say and how to say it are commanded by God. As the word of God, going back to 1:1, Jesus is the very expression of God. One of those accounts where the voice of God came from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus brings a small handful of his disciples up there to witness this. And he is transformed. He's just transfixed in there. He's experiencing this incredible manifestation of the glory of God. And following that appearance, that shining brilliance, a voice came down from the cloud and said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The very authority of God is with him. And we have that truth right here. We have that authority right here in the word of God, and we should take it to heart. We take these teachings of Jesus and we see how he unpacks these truths so beautifully, how they are the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and we see how the apostles take these teachings of Jesus and apply them to the church. And we're incredibly blessed and benefited by these things. How fortunate are we to receive these truths? Jesus is the very word of the Father. So as we wrap up today's sermon, I just ask you to consider some questions. In what ways is the deity of Jesus Christ important to you? Isn't it amazing and isn't it wonderful that the transforming grace of God that brought us life from death has given us this thought to where we so value the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And we embrace that and we thank God for that. It's a comfort to our heart. I'm not saying there aren't times it's a confusion to the mind. Try to unpack the triune God with our limited capacities. But really, what a precious thing that has been entrusted to us. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he is our Savior and Lord, and he reigns supreme. And I ask, what are some of the evidences showing the blessing of God on your life that are the result of being called from the realm of darkness into the realm of light? Isn't it wonderful to know that God is bringing about these transforming graces to us? That we love certain things we didn't love before? That we learn to be refined in ways that we just were accepting of in the past? God is so good to us, helping us, changing us, working in us, because he's called us into his light, the light of Christ, and we walk in that light, and we're being changed and transformed, being conformed to the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory by the power of the Holy Spirit, not self-determination. It's the power of the Spirit of God at work in us, giving us the ability to understand truth and to put it into practice. That's what God does for us. How do you see the teaching of Jesus being precious to you day in and day out? You know, I think about that How is the teaching of Jesus precious? You know what? Isn't it a glorious thing to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Just to hunger and thirst for it. You know, we just can't get enough. I need this. I need to know who I am in Christ. I need to know what you've done for me. I need to know what you want from me and how I can depend on you to accomplish these things. And I'm pouring into the Word of God to see those things because I'm hungering for what I don't have. I'm thirsting for what I don't have. And that is righteousness. And God has put that holy desire in our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? How is a young man going to keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word I have what? Treasured, stored up in my heart. That doesn't mean we've got a great memory program for you. No, it's talking about treasuring these truths. Holding them near and dear to our hearts because they're so vital to our day-to-day existence. We need him and he's there for us. He is the very word of the Father here for us. Oh, isn't it wonderful that day in and day out we can hunger and thirst for the truth of Jesus? What a glorious Savior. What an incredible blessing we have to be his followers, to be his people. God, I pray your blessing on us as your people. I pray, God, that you would help us to value and appreciate the glorious things that you have accomplished for us. And I pray also, God, for those who are here who are outside the true knowledge and saving faith of Jesus. And I pray, God, that you might use the things that were shared today to help them to see how desperately they need a Savior. And they that would recognize that it's not about what they can produce and how they can change and what you demand of them, but God, they need you. That's what you've shown them. They are sinners in desperate need of the mercy and saving grace of God that you've provided for them through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. God, I pray that you would help their hearts to be softened and drawn, God, to come to Jesus and to know what it is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Help us, God, to reach out those hands, grateful hands, for what great things you've done for us to those who are in need. Help us to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Help us to be passionate about walking in the truth. To the glory of your name in Christ Jesus, we pray it. Amen. God bless you, and you have a wonderful